We've had an unusual week with bitter cold temperatures and almost a foot of snow, but I am super excited about being able to worship together. As Shane mentioned earlier, we were limited to live stream only and preaching to an empty sanctuary. You don't know how challenging that is without being able to engage with you. And so if you're ready to lean in and worship this morning, would you say ready?
Ready
to dive into God's Word. We began a few weeks ago exploring the seven I am statements of Jesus as they're recorded in the Gospel of John. In these statements, Jesus reveals himself as the long-expected Messiah. He connects himself to both the provision and the promises of God in the Old Testament. From the lips of Jesus, these are statements of his proclaiming to be God. And they shock the crowds. They enrage the religious leaders who opposed him. And they prompted his disciples to bow down in worship. My prayer this morning is that your eyes and your heart, along with mine, that they will be open today. That you and I will see and encounter Christ in a fresh way. A mixed metaphor combines images or metaphors that don't always make sense when you put them together. Some people refer to them as a mixophor. Again, two separate metaphors, trying to merge the two. You put them together, you fuse them, you shake them up, you stir them. But the end result is that oftentimes they're very confusing. Oftentimes they don't make any sense. I'll share some with you. Running around like a chicken chasing its tail. It's two thoughts somewhat combined. It's a mixed metaphor. You can take that to the bank and smoke it. What does that even mean? I've never used this metaphor, but I look forward to using it in the future. Not my circus, not my monkeys. You'll hear that from me, I promise, in the days ahead. Here's another one. We need to get all of our ducks in the same pond. Or stick your neck out on a limb. Or we'll burn that bridge when we come to it. Now, these metaphorical mix-ups, they won't make an English teacher happy, but they're helpful because they're effective. And the reason they're effective is because they stick in our minds. So I don't want you to feel badly if you struggle to comprehend the Messiah's metaphor today. Look with me in John 10:6. It says, Jesus told them being the disciples, this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what the things which he was saying to them meant. Part of the challenge with this passage is that the word door is used four different times. It's used with several different meanings. And so let's read the words of Jesus as recorded for us by John in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when he puts all of his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. However, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus told them this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what the things which he was saying to them meant. Verse 7, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. Now, we know that doors are some of the most common things in the world, right? I mean, almost every society, almost every culture has a door in some form or fashion. I'll show you a couple pictures. This is a picture of a door in Tanzania. Friendship through our missions partnerships. We have a couple partnerships in Tanzania. We have a partnership longstanding with Pastor Alex Magwili. Pastor Alex is a native Tanzanian. He pastors a church in Morogoro, where he has also a couple different schools where he's teaching children how to read by using the scriptures. A great plan that he has. And so friendship is all in, helping Pastor Alex. We've probably sent, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 mission teams over the last 12 years or so to work with Pastor Alex. We support Pastor Alex's ministry financially every month. We also have a partnership with a man by the name of Josh Chance in Tanzania. Josh is a Bible translator, and so each month we send some resources that help Josh and his team as they translate the scriptures over to the native language there. Also have a picture of some doors in Cuba. Friendship, just for the last couple years, we formed a partnership where we are supporting three pastors each month. They receive support. It allows the pastors to not be so concerned about meeting the needs of their family. They can focus more directly on ministry. And so we were planning to take a team to Cuba last fall prior to COVID and did not happen. So I can't wait till we get a green light and we're able to take a team and serve in Cuba. These three pastors are all in the same community, and so we look forward to partnering with them and sending a team over to help. But in John chapter 10, Jesus identifies himself as the door. And don't you love how Jesus takes something that is common and he uses it to teach us some profound truth? Truth about his worth, truth about his work. And so let's make a few observations from John chapter 10. The first observation is that this I am phrase, it is both personal and powerful. Just like he does with the other Messiah metaphors, Jesus states strongly. He says, I, even I, and only I, am the door. Jesus, listeners, those who were gathered that day, they would have immediately thought about Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. When God spoke to Moses and said, look, you are going to deliver my people out of Exodus, out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses said, well, if they ask who sent me, who should I tell them? And you remember God said, I am who I am. Exodus 3:14. God declared to Moses, he says, look, I am who I am. It is a staggering statement of his sovereign supremacy. When Jesus declares himself to be the door, passages like Psalm 78, verse 23, would have come to mind for those who were gathered. The psalmist said, yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. Jesus' listeners, they would have thought of Genesis 28, 17, where Jacob had a dream about a stairway to heaven. Jacob said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate, this is the door of heaven. The I am statement that Jesus makes, it is personal, it is powerful. A second observation is that Jesus is contrasting himself with the phony Pharisees. Jesus is referencing the events found in chapter 9 of John. And you say, well, what happened in John chapter 9? There's an unfortunate chapter break after John 9. And it makes us think that these are two separate conversations. But John 9 and John 10, one conversation, they really do go together. In John chapter 9, the Pharisees ostracized this new believer whose sight had been restored. That's what happened in John chapter 9, is that Jesus gave sight to this man who was born blind. And the religious leaders, they didn't like it. They didn't like what was happening. And so they ostracized this new believer. According to John 9:34, we're told that the religious leaders, they put him out. They cast this man out. And so Jesus accused the Pharisees of being thieves and robbers. He does so in chapter 10, verse 1. So this I am statement, it is personal. It's powerful. Jesus is contrasting himself with the phony Pharisees. But a third observation is that the setting is a normal day for sheep and a shepherd. What I mean by that is in the first five verses of chapter 10, it's morning. The shepherd is simply forming his flock. In verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, the time moves to midday, and now the shepherd is feeding his flock. You see, shepherding, it was not only an important role in their society, but this shepherding metaphor was one that is employed again and again in the scriptures. This metaphor of shepherding, it was used to show God's love, his heart toward his sheep. In fact, Psalm 100, verse 3, one of my favorite psalms, it says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So let's switch gears and let's think for a moment about what a door actually does. I need your help. Go ahead and shout out. What is a door designed to do? What does a door provide? It's an entrance. It allows access. keeps things out, so it's safety and security. It's also an exit. It's a barrier from what's outside. All of those things are true. Doors provide an entrance. They provide an exit. They provide a noise barrier, a weather barrier. Doors provide safety and security. Sometimes we even use the term door as a figure of speech. We might say that God has opened a what? He's opened a door for us. And we all know what that means. So with that as a background, I think we're ready to unpack John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It's the I am statement for today. Jesus proclaims, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. Church, as the door, I want you to see that Jesus meets our most important needs. And what are those needs? The first important need that Jesus meets is that Jesus is the door of salvation. He's the door of salvation. Look at the front half of John 10, 9. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. The first thing we discover is that the door is a person. Jesus said, I am the door. And not only do we understand that the door is a person, but it means that the way in is personal. Jesus said, if anyone enters through me. Friend, Jesus declares that he is the door and that the only entrance is through him. There was an Arab shepherd who was showing off his sheep enclosure to a tourist. And the tourist asked a question. He said, well, how are the sheep protected? And this shepherd, he said, well, when the sheep go in, they're perfectly safe. And the tourist said, well, why doesn't your pen have a door? And the shepherd responded and said, I am the door. He says, once my sheep are all in the pen, he says, I lay across the opening, and the sheep will not step over me, and the enemy, a wolf, will have to get by me to get to the sheep. Well, friend, I got good news for you this morning. Jesus is the shepherd. He is the door. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. His body is the very door that provides entrance for salvation. I want us to break this thought down a little bit further. As we consider Jesus as the door to salvation, I want you to see that there is a single entrance. There's only one. Just like a sheepfold has only one entrance, just like Noah was instructed to make only one door into the ark, so too, there is only one way that you and I are saved from certain destruction. What I'm about to share with you is not very popular in our politically correct culture. But I'm telling you, I care way too much for you than to not tell you the truth. And so here's the truth. The truth is this. Not all roads lead to God. Not all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what you've been told. That's just not what the scripture says. Regardless of what others teach you, we don't all worship the same God. Friend, I need to tell you that sincerity doesn't get you in heaven. And good works aren't good enough. The truth is that Jesus is the only way. There is a single entrance. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter was testifying and he was referring to Jesus. And Peter said, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven, given to men by which we must be saved. There is a single entrance. Secondly, you need to know that anyone can enter. Church, salvation is available for all. Jesus said, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Friend, salvation, it is not limited to one group of people. It is intended for all. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's salvation is available. I meet people all the time and they say, Pastor, you don't understand what a great sinner I am. Let me tell you, God is an even greater Savior. His blood wipes the slate clean. He forgives. Jesus is the door of deliverance. And yet many people that I talk with, they're still looking for other ways to receive His gift of salvation. But church, the truth is the only way in is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not ritual. It's not religious activity that gets you in. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through the Son. I love Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So to receive God's gift of salvation, there is a single entrance. Anyone can enter. You should also know that discipleship is demanding. It's demanding. While the way to salvation is open, And while it is open to all, it certainly is not easy to follow Jesus. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said to the crowd, and he said to his disciples, he said, if anyone comes after me, let him what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Church, the life of faith, the life of discipleship, it is quite demanding. To follow in Jesus' footsteps means that we can expect to be ridiculed. We can expect to be laughed at times excluded or minimized for our beliefs. In other parts of the world where freedom of religion is not protected, we read about Christians who face grave dangers like imprisonment and execution just for practicing their faith. My concern, if the trend we see sweeping across our nation, if it continues, I'm afraid that there will be a day in America where there is not freedom of religion. And as we attempt to live out our faith, we are going to be challenged by the government, challenged by those who are outside the body of Christ. There is a single entrance. Anyone can enter. Discipleship is demanding. And a fourth thing to consider is that a response is necessary. Friend, while the door is open, and it's open 24/7, you must enter in order to be saved. You must believe and receive God's gift of salvation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Listen, if you don't choose to enter into a personal relationship with Christ, then you're actually choosing to reject his offer of grace and peace and forgiveness and purpose. And so I want you to notice that when you respond, Jesus doesn't say that you might be saved. He doesn't say that you might be allowed into heaven. No, he says, if anyone enters through me, he will what? He will be saved. And so we have God's promise. A response is necessary. Friend, the question that you and I cannot escape this morning is this. Have you entered through the door of salvation? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you turned away from your sin and placed your faith in him? Jesus is the only door to salvation. A second important need that Jesus meets is that Jesus is the door of safety. We learn from the Gospel of John that the sheep know that they're safe because the shepherd is protecting them. If you check out the last part of chapter 10, verse 9, it says the sheep will go in and out. That the sheep are safe inside the fold. They're secure out in the pasture. Why? Because the shepherd is with them. This idea of going in and out, it was a Hebrew phrase that described going about your business. It's the idea of everyday living. We find it in Deuteronomy 28, verse 6. It says, you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Psalm 128, verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I like the fact that we get to go in and out. In other words, we're able to come in and to gather and to grow and to give, but then in a little while, we're going to separate. We're going to scatter, and we're going to go out and serve the Lord and others. We gather here to worship. We gather here to be equipped so that we can go out and share the gospel with those who are broken and those without hope. Church, we are able to come in and go out with freedom because Jesus wants us to live life with liberty, rather than to be shackled down with rules and regulations. But make no mistake about it. Whether we are in the pen or whether we're out in the pasture, we must pass through Jesus to receive his grace. You know, with all that's happening in our world right now, isn't it encouraging to know that our faith gives us freedom to trust that the Redeemer is our refuge, that he is our safe place? Friend, we can go about our daily lives confident in our salvation, knowing that Jesus is the one responsible for our safety. Jesus is the door of salvation. He is the door to safety. And a third need that Jesus meets is that Jesus is the door of satisfaction. There's one more guarantee. Last phrase of John 10:9. It's the promise that we as God's children will experience satisfaction. Jesus said, the sheep will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. Let's break down that thought further. You need to know that Jesus meets the needs of those in his flock. Notice that the sheep go in and out and they find pasture. Did you know that sheep won't settle down until their needs are met? Listen to the opening words of Psalm 23. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." The psalmist pointed out that since the Lord is his shepherd, he will not lack anything that is necessary. He will not lack anything that is good. Friend, if Jesus is your shepherd, everything else becomes secondary. I think one of the best definitions of contentment that I've ever heard is this. Contentment is not having everything you want, but it's wanting everything that you have. And if the Lord is your shepherd, then friend, you have everything that you need. Amen? We have everything that we need. Jesus meets the needs of those in his flock. A second thing to consider is that Satan uses sinister ways to wipe people out. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, reminds us that Satan is stalking us. Peter warns, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." James chapter 4, verse 7, provides our strategy for overcoming the enemy. James says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You know, it's almost been 25 years ago that a group called themselves Heaven's Gate tried to reach what they believed was an alien spacecraft. 39 members committed mass suicide so that their souls could be taken up by this UFO to another level of existence. Now, church, I'm here to tell you, those people believed a lie. They believed a lie from the pit of hell. Satan is behind the taking of all life, because he is a thief who kills and destroys and steals. Our adversary, he celebrates suicide. He applauds abortion. And he moves us to murder and to destroy one another. There are at least three things that the thief does in our lives today. First, Satan steals our first love. He steals our first love. We used to be on fire for God. Our appetite for God's word was strong. Our witness was intentional. Our prayers intense. But now we're just going through the motions. We're just cruising on autopilot. We're just checking the boxes. We're not pursuing Christ as our first love. And friend, what happened? Could it be that the enemy has distracted you? Could it be that he's taken your focus off of your first love so that other things have become primary and Christ has become secondary? Satan steals our first love. But not only that, he also kills our joy. The enemy loves to get us to blame God or to blame others for the bad things that have happened to us. The devil wants us to see life as boring, and he will do everything within his power to rob us of our joy. Satan steals our first love, he kills our joy, and then Satan destroys our purpose. Some of you have been knocked off track by the enemy. Some of you have stopped serving the Savior. You've lost focus. You've allowed your priorities to become misaligned. Friend, let me tell you this morning, it's time for you to take back what the enemy has stolen from you. Jesus meets the needs of his flock. Satan uses sinister ways to wipe people out. And a third thing to consider is that Jesus longs for us to live an abundant life. Church, Jesus came to give us more than just freedom, more than just food. He wants us to experience life in all of its fullness. But unfortunately, many of us are just limping through life. We're just stumbling along in survival mode. It reminds me of the story of a hamster and its owner. Each morning, Sam would wake up and he would jump on the wheel and he would stop only to grab a bite to eat. He was driven by some ingrained belief that his effort was going to get him somewhere. Trudge, trudge, trudge. Run, run, run. Nibble, nibble, nibble. Sam would occasionally stop and take a break and eat a treat just to break the monotony. But that was Sam's life. And church, the life for Sam's hamster is just as monotonous. For some of us, life is just a drag because we're just going in circles. We have yet to live. If the truth were known, some of us feel like we are just putting in our time. But let me tell you, Jesus not only came to save, but he came to give you safety, to satisfy. Jesus says, I came so that you would have life and have it abundantly. That word abundantly, it means beyond what is necessary, exceeding, superabundant, excessively superior. As a follower of Christ, let me ask you, are you living the abundant life right now? Would you say that your cup was overflowing? Are you satisfied with Jesus? Several weeks ago, Bridget, Logan, and I went to McAllister's for lunch, and one of the things as I eat, I salt just about everything. And so I asked the server if I could have some salt. And so she came back, and I bet she had 20 packets of salt. And she set them right there on the table, and I sort of laughed. It was funny, the overabundance that the server had delivered. It was more salt than I needed. It was more salt than I could use. But church, in a similar way, God gives us an overabundance of everything that we need. Why? So that we can live a life that is not just blah, a life that is not just ordinary, but he gives us that we might live a life that is full, a life that is extraordinary. This principle of abundance, it's clearly outlined throughout the scriptures. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul said, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Who's he referring to? He's referring to God. Romans 5:20, Paul says, where sin increased, God's grace abounded all the more. Church, eternal life, it's forever. It's forever, but it doesn't start when you die. Eternal life begins as soon as you're saved. God has chosen you. God has a mission for your life. Are you tuned into him? Or have you allowed Satan to steal some things from you? In Genesis 14, the enemy had captured Abraham's nephew. His nephew was named Lot. And not only had the enemy captured Lot, but he had taken Lot's possessions, his flock. In Genesis 14, verse 16, the scripture reports that Abraham recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions. Friend, I think it's time that you recover some stolen property. I think it's time that you recapture some things that the enemy has taken from you. It's time to get your love and your joy and your purpose restored. Jesus wants you saved. He wants you safe, and he wants you satisfied. When you boil it down, there are really only two groups of people here this morning. There are those who are saved and those who are not. You have either entered through the door of salvation or you're still standing outside the door. And I have three points of application. Three directed towards those who are not yet saved. And I have three points of application that are geared for those who, by God's grace, have been saved. Let's start with action steps for the unsaved. The first is this. Admit that sin is crouching at your door. Genesis 4:7 says, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Friend, if you are without a personal relationship with Christ, you need to acknowledge that sin has separated you from a holy God. Sin has created space between you and God. The Bible is clear, all have sinned. All have fallen short. So admit that sin is crouching at the door. A second point of application for the unsaved is to enter the narrow door of salvation right now. I love Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Friend, it's time that you take the narrow path that leads to peace and forgiveness and purpose. You've been down the wide path. It's leading you toward destruction. And it's time that you change course. It's time that you confess your faith in Christ. And then a third point of application is to be saved before the door shuts. Be saved before the door shuts. Matthew 25, Jesus told a parable about a wedding. Matthew 25, verse 10, he says, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Others came after the door had been shut, and they asked that the door be reopened so that they could enter. But this is what they were told. Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour. Friend, you need to come to Christ while you still can. Because we don't have unlimited opportunities to respond to God's grace. Maybe you're traveling down the wide path. And let me tell you, that wide path leads to hell. It leads to destruction. And you're traveling down that path, but my encouragement to you today is to take a U-turn. Why not repent and take the narrow path that leads to heaven by confessing your faith in Christ today? If that's something that you have a desire to do, if that is your prayer today, then right where you are, you just say to Him, "Yes, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Today, God, I am surrendering my life to you. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. By faith, I place my life in your hands. I want you to be Lord. I want you to call the shots as I surrender myself to you." And I want to challenge you to do something this morning that just might set your life in a whole new direction. I'm going to ask you to get off your seat, and I'm going to ask you to walk through this door. And as you walk through this door, if you're prepared to make that decision for Christ, in a few moments as we sing, you just step through that door as an indication that you are ready to receive God's gift of salvation. You know, the metaphors may be mixed up in our passage, but I think the message is clear. It's time to go through the door. The Bible teaches that we are to go public. We need to let others know of our life-changing decision. And so in just a moment, I'm going to be down front, and I'd be happy to meet with you when the congregation begins singing. I'd love to pray with you, answer your questions about what it means to follow Christ. If you're watching online, just leave us a message, and one of our staff will get back in touch with you. We want to provide you the resources that you need so that you can grow in your relationship with Christ. What are the action steps for those who are saved? Three things. The first is to open the door to Christ and restore your fellowship with Him. We often quote Revelation 3:20 in our evangelism efforts, but really that verse is directed to Christians and to churches who have shut the Savior out. Listen to the scripture. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Perhaps you're a follower of Christ, but you're solid in your relationship with the Lord. You know that you're saved, but you've allowed the enemy to take some things that don't belong to him. You've allowed the enemy to steal your first love, or to kill your joy, or destroy your purpose. Friend, it is time to reclaim what the enemy has stolen from you. It's time to open the door to restoring fellowship with Christ. So you might need to come down to the altar this morning and just spend some time with the Lord, reclaiming what has been taken from you. Point of application number two, stop grumbling because the judge is at the door. James 5:9 reminds us, "Do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Maybe you need to commit to being part of a small group. Tonight we restart our Sunday evening activities for children, for youth and adults. And maybe tonight you want to come and be a part of a small group Bible study. It's a great way to study God's Word in community with others and to be encouraged and strengthened in the Lord. Many of you are already in a Sunday school class, but if you're not, I would encourage you, now is a great time to find a Sunday school class so that you can be encouraged in your walk. The scripture talks about iron sharpening iron, and so we need that fellowship with others so that we can grow in our relationship with Him. And then the third point of application is to live on mission and go through open doors. Church, God will open doors for us, and when He does, we need to go through them. I want you to know that living on mission with God, living out your faith, it's going to be difficult at times. It's not always going to be popular, but friend, it is extremely satisfying. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul said, "For a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries." Living the life that God has called me to live, being on mission with Him, it's not always easy. But church, I could not imagine going through this life without Christ. I couldn't imagine dealing with the things that you and I deal with on a daily basis without Christ picking me up and carrying me through. Maybe God's leading you to connect with a friendship family. Then we invite you to step through the door and become a part of this fellowship today. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, just for this metaphor that we've explored today of you being the door of salvation, the door of safety and satisfaction. Lord, life looks so different for us after we surrender our life to you. Doesn't mean it's always easy. Doesn't mean that things always fall in place the way that we desire. But Father, we're never alone. We never lack the things that we need because as our shepherd, you provide. You meet those needs. Father, thank you for walking with us. Thank you for those times when we struggle that you actually pick us up and you carry us through. You give us strength. You give us hope. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling this morning. God, for believers who feel like that they're just in survival mode. They're just running on the wheel and they're getting nowhere. God, I pray this morning that you would open their eyes, that they would see that you've come that we might have life. Life that is full and abundant. Lord, maybe there's believers this morning who need to reclaim some things that the enemy has taken away. God, I thank you that you meet us where you are, where we are, and you lead us where we need to be. And we invite you to do that this morning. God, I pray for those who are lost. Father, for those who are doing life independent of you, those who are without a relationship with you, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That, Father, they would recognize that there's only one way in. It's not ritual. It's not religious activity. It's not sincerity. Father, there's one way, and it's through a relationship with your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that the scales will fall off their eyes today. They will recognize their need for you. And God, they'll repent, turn away from sin, put their trust in you, the door of salvation. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.